We have been wading our way through an awful lot of judgment, working through the book of the Revelation, the judgment that comes from the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the seven-sealed scroll, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. Last week, the judgment on the great harlot who symbolized the one-world religion that will eventually be destroyed. Today, the great judgment on the one-world economic system. But hold on, because at the end of this chapter, we're only 11 verses away from the return of the Lord to the earth. So hold on as we consider this 18th chapter. The entire economic system of the world is on the verge of collapse. If you read the news just this last weekend, you can't miss that. Many of the countries in the European Union, like Greece and most recently France, have lost their credit rating due to heavy indebtedness. At one time, the United States was the economic power of the world, but as of today, we are in debt to the tune of $15 trillion, and let's face it, no one even knows what that is. That's a figure so large that I don't think the greatest economists in the world have any idea how much money that really is. And there's no hope of ever getting out from under this kind because this present administration keeps demanding that we borrow more and more and spend more. The president just asked for to raise the debt ceiling another $1.5 trillion. If the U.S. economy collapses, so will the economies of the world. Now listen to what I'm going to say. And when this takes place, it will bring about the disintegration of the entire social order of the civilized world. Notice that I said that when this text takes place, because it will. Politicians, economists, world leaders can only guess how it will all end. But those of us who believe the Bible, we know how it will end. The book of the Revelation allows us to look into the future with certainty. God knows the future because God planned the future, and He was kind and gracious enough in many portions of the Bible. In fact, 25% of the word of the Bible is prophecy, but especially the book of the Revelation, He gives us a peek of what's in the future. Remember Revelation 22:6, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show His servants, that's us, the things that which must shortly come to pass. And one of the things that must shortly take place is the total collapse of the economic system of the world, and with it, the disintegration of all the societies of the world. That's spelled out for us in no uncertain terms in this lengthy text that is before us this morning. Having brought about the judgment of the godless one-world religion symbolized by the great harlot back in chapter 17, we now find that God will also bring judgment on a godless, wicked, one-world economic system, and with it, the complete and end of the entire social order of the civilized world. One-world economic system that is centered in a city called Babylon. Just as Wall Street in New York City is now called the financial capital of the world, or at least it was, so this Babylon of our text will be the financial capital of the world. Whether this would be a rebuilt city of Babylon on the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq, as once envisioned by Saddam Hussein, or it merely is symbolic of the final financial system of the world, we can't be certain. I believe it includes both. But we can be certain that it's all going to come crashing down. Look at the text before you. You see, first of all, in your outline, the pronouncement of judgment on economic Babylon in verses 1 through 8. Just look at verse 1 first. Out of these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Notice it's after these things, after the events of chapter 17. Many have said chapter 18 is merely a rehash of what happened in chapter 17, but this makes it clear that this is something different. After these things, and it says another angel, different from that of chapter 17:1, but it also means of the same kind, because when you see the description of this angel, there are those who believe that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. After these things, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. But John makes it clear that it's not the Lord Jesus. It's another angel, just like the other angel in chapter 17. And as we found great godlessness and wickedness in religious Babylon in chapter 17, so we find even greater sin and wickedness in economic Babylon. Notice the demonic power and influence that will be behind much of the goings on in this place, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. Notice also the greed and the corruption found in this godless economic system, and those who will profit greatly from their connection to it, verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So we see, first of all, the pronouncement of judgment on economic Babylon. But notice, secondly, in verses 4 through 5, the call to God's people to separate themselves from this place and from this judgment. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. There will be believers left on the earth during this latter part of the great tribulation. Some of them will obviously have survived the bloodlust of the great harlot of chapter 17, who was drunk with the blood of God's people. And the temptation for some of these survivors may be to get caught up in this economic system. Not unlike the temptation that we are told to be careful that we don't become involved with. We are not to love the world nor the things in this world. And it's talking about that evil system that's limited control by the devil and his demonic hordes. We are also reminded not to be conformed to this world, not to be pressed into the mold of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, of course, by the Word of God. And it's probable, and we don't know this, family and friends, the need to work, to eat, the need to buy and sell, will probably exert great pressure on these believers to get at least somehow involved in this system. But others may become so caught up in this that, like Lot, they will tolerate living within the confines of this wicked city. But God in His mercy will call them to separate themselves from this system, first of all, from being caught up in the wickedness of the system. Look at the first part of verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Seeking economic prosperity, making money is not wrong in and of itself, but there are so many sins that attach themselves to that, wanting to become rich. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich will trap themselves with all kinds of sins. And God will be warning His people to separate themselves from this evil system, lest they get caught up in the greed and the corruption, the pride and the sensuality of the wealth as set forth in verse 3. Secondly, He warns them to separate themselves from being destroyed by judgment coming on that evil system. Look at the end of verse 4. Unless you receive of her plagues. Get out of there. Judgment is coming. Run from this wicked place. God's wrath is about to fall on this wicked system, similar to Lot being warned to get out of Sodom because judgment was coming on Sodom. The warning of God's people to flee from there because of the judgment to come is underscored by the angel's vivid description of the magnitude of the sins of this evil system. Look at first part of verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven. Some translations say piled or stacked up. And it means glued together, wielded together all the way up to heaven. Not as we say today, they're piled a mile high, but they're stacked and piled up to heaven. The ancient Tower of Babel didn't reach heaven, but the sins of economic Babylon will, and God will remember every one of those sins. Look at the latter part of verse 5. And God has remembered her iniquity. So where is this world going? It's headed toward a worldwide religious system, a false and godless religious system. But it will be destroyed by the Antichrist, who will demand that the whole world worship him as God. It is also headed to a one world government and the economic system attached to it. This one world economic system will control everything. It will be built on the lust of money and luxury. But like the godless one world religion of chapter 17, this godless worldwide economic system will be also destroyed. And as we'll see later on in our text, with it all the economies and the social order of every civilized country. Notice now the angel changes his focus and begins to cry out to the Lord for divine retribution, the retribution to be embedded in this judgment in verses 6 and 7. In light of the enormity of the sins of this economic system that are piled up to heaven, the angel cries out to the Lord to bring judgment upon it commensurate with those sins. This is called an imprecatory prayer. There are psalms that are imprecatory psalms where the psalmist cries out to God for judgment. That's what you have here. A call for God to bring judgment on the wicked and on this system and all those in it. Look at verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you. In fact, the angel goes even further and asks that she be paid back double for her sins and repay her double according to her works in the cup she has mixed double for her. Now, this is not unusual, an imprecatory prayer. Remember the saints who were slaughtered or under the altar back in chapter 6. And we believe murdered by the great harlot of chapter 17, how they cried out for vengeance, Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Psalm 28:4. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Give them according to the debts of their hands. Repay them what they deserve. And as the writer of Psalm 137 was probably in captivity in Babylon, the actual literal historic Babylon, when Israel's taken off into captivity, listen to the harsh words in this imprecatory psalm or prayer. O daughter of Babylon, you are to be destroyed. Happy the ones who repay you as you have served us. You're going to get back just exactly what you did to us. Now listen to this. This almost takes your breath away. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Read Psalm 137, verse 7, and see that for yourself. It is probable that throughout the great tribulation, the saints will be crying out for judgment. And now the angel joins this call. pay her back. It's time for vengeance. It's time for destruction. In the midst of all of the judgments that you have brought on the earth during this great tribulation, you have shown abundant mercy and that you use various means in reaching the world with the gospel. And as Pastor Sean was bringing out in Sunday school, even in the midst of judgment, you see God's mercy. Remember where he collected 144,000 Jewish evangelists and they went through the whole world preaching the gospel. The two witnesses in Jerusalem who preached the gospel. He had a mighty angel going around the whole earth preaching the gospel. And basically the angel is saying the whole world has heard over and over again, yet they continually refuse to believe. But now, O Lord, it's time for judgment on this wicked and godless system. It's time for for destruction. And like Abraham said, will not the judge of the whole earth do right? Then the angel gets more specific. There are three sins. Having said their sins are piled up to heaven, there are three sins that the angel lays before the Lord, all of which are an abomination to the Lord. I'm just going to speak quickly of them and then to give some application. Self-glorification. Look at verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself. Secondly, self-gratification. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In light of this self-glorification, give them what they deserve. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. And then self-sufficiency. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will never see sorrow. That's not going to happen to me. You see, this will be a world where God is in none of their thoughts. We have it all. We dominate the world in spite of all the earthquakes, the pollution of the entire ecosystem, the death of billions of people, and all the other catastrophes that have befallen this world in the last 7 years. We have survived. And they have. Remember, there was hail, fire, mixed with blood thrown to the earth. A third of the earth burned up. A third of the green trees. A third of the grass. A great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the creatures in the sea have died. A third of the ships were destroyed. And then a great star falls from heaven like a burning torch. It falls on the third of the rivers and the springs of the waters, and the name of it was Wormwood. The third of the sun, the third of the moon, the third of the stars smitten, so the third of them would be darkened. They might not shine for a third of it. Tremendous demonic powers are let loose across the earth, and they're described in chapter 9. There are other things that come. Devastating earthquakes. Remember the first earthquake that is mentioned will cause all the islands and mountains to be moved out of their place. But when the final earthquake hits, the mountains and islands of the earth will disappear. Revelation 16, 18 through 20. And in one instance, one-fourth of the population of the world will be killed. Later on, one-third of mankind will be killed. But in spite of all of that, this world economic system will somehow survive. We have become strong. We will never fail. We cannot fail. I sit as a queen and a widow and will never see sorrow. Suffering and sorrow are for others, not for us. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. That's a kind of arrogance, because God is in none of their thoughts. And this all takes place at the end of the great tribulation. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this chapter, as we said, is only 11 verses away, or 10 verses away. And God is going to step in and bring this godless economic system down in one blow of his mighty, omnipotent hand. Notice the swiftness and the completeness of this judgment. The very thing those in this evil economic system will claim will never come upon them will be the very things that God will bring upon them. First of all, God's judgment will be swift. Look at verse 8. Therefore her plagues were come in one day, death and mourning and famine. The entire economic system of the world will be destroyed in one day for the reasons we just dealt with, self-glorification, self-gratification, and self-exaltation in one day. Remember Daniel 5 about the historic city of Babylon and the entire powerful kingdom of Babylon, where the Medes and the Persians snuck into the city. And when the Nebuchadnezzar's grandson saw the writing on the wall, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting," the Medes and the Persians came into that city, took the city, and the next day, not only was the great city of Babylon overrun, but the great and mighty Babylon Empire had fallen in one day. And that's how it will end here in our text. Look at verse 10. In one hour, your judgments have come. Verse 16. Woe, woe, the city, she was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and silver and precious stones. For in one hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. The end of verse 19. For in one hour, she is made desolate. So God's judgment will not only be swift, but it will be full and complete. Look at the latter part of verse 8. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges. Now let me just stop here and draw a couple lines of application. It's one that we all know, but I'm not sure it's one that we all take seriously. Ungodly relationships defile godly character. Ungodly relationships defile godly character. Look at verse 4. Come out from among her, my people, lest you share in her sins. And the implication being that unless they did come out of her, they would share in her sins. We cannot have close associations with unbelievers without being tainted. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Why? Because we are deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. This is why we are told to come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Parents should do all that they can in keeping their children from being influenced by ungodly relationships. Amen. We are to be separate from the world, but let me say this so we don't get out of balance. We are to be separate from the world, but at the same time, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We are to love unbelievers and seek to win them to Christ. Every time I go to the gym, I see all those women and men that I've come to know who have been, I don't know them real good, but just casually. And to realize that most of them are totally ignorant of the gospel. I remember being on the treadmill the other day, one of them things, and just thinking, I wonder how many of them, if they all dropped dead right now, would drop down into hell. And it causes you to have a love and a concern for them, and to befriend them and try to reach them with the gospel. But any relationship with them must be at an arm's length relationship, lest you become tainted by their wickedness. Second line of application. I said to you that this godless system, when they had this arrogance, that God is in none of their thoughts, or will be in none of their thoughts. I'm very much afraid that some of you in this place have the same attitude found in this economic Babylon, and for the same reason. God is in none of your thoughts. I love the things of this world. I have no time for these other things. I come to church, but only because my parents make me. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm healthy. Death, sickness, tragedy happens to others, but not to me. I have plans, I have goals, I'm going to be somebody. I will never know sorrow. What a sad mindset. Because if you remain in that wicked mindset, the judgment of God will fall on you in one day. And you will, just as the text says, you will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who will judge you. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then we see the lament of the profiteers because of the judgment on the economy. And I've tried to break it down in terms that we understand. First of all, the lament of all the political leaders of the world when they see the judgment falling on this great city and on the economic system of the world. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth, or the political leaders, committed fornication and lived luxurious with her and wept and lamented for her when they saw the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. That's all the political leaders of the world. Secondly, the lament of all the economic executives of the world. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the world will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And it goes on to describe all the merchandise that used to be manufactured in that place. Verse 14 to 15. The merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches come to nothing. And then the lament of all the shipping magnates of the world. Verse 17, every shipmaster, all who travel by sea, sailors, and many as trade on the sea, stand at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, who is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Notice in your outline, I underscored and highlighted the word all. This judgment will not be localized. It will affect the entire world. Notice verse 9, the kings of the earth, all the political leaders of the world. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth, all the those involved in commerce all over the world, and the shipmasters. Look. Every shipmaster who traveled by sea, verses 17, sailing, and as soon as so many trade on the sea. Look at the end of verse 19. Who made all who had ships on the sea became rich by her worth. Well, for in one hour she's made desolate. The anguish of all the peoples of the earth whose life was invested in the things of this earth is only a dim preview of the unbelievable anguish that all the peoples of the earth will reveal when they stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. You see, this shows us that it was more than just one city, although I believe there is a city here. But in a moment, I'll make it clear to you that this probably refers to the entire economic system since the fall of Adam. But getting back to what I just said, the anguish of all the people on the earth whose life was invested in these things of this earth is only a dim preview of the unbelievable anguish that all the people of the earth will reveal when they stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. These people, these kings, these merchants, and this sea people, they lost everything. And they ended up losing their souls. We thought we had it all. Speaking of everyone who will stand on the day of judgment, who didn't have time for God because they were too caught up with the things in this life. We thought we had it all, but now, when it's too late, we found that we have nothing. Our earthly lives and our earthly possessions are behind us, and the unbelievable torments of hell are ahead of us. And the weeping and lamenting over the losses on earth are nothing compared to the weeping and gnashing of teeth that will take place in hell. Remember how Jesus said it? Our English doesn't bring it out, but it says, Then there will be the weeping, and the definite article is there in the Greek, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob setting down the kingdom of God and yourselves cast out. In other words, all weeping and gnashing of teeth is merely a preview to the horrible weeping and gnashing of teeth that will take place during that judgment hour. Then interesting, we come to verse 20, the command to rejoice over the judgment of economic Babylon. Notice the recipients of this command. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. And then the reason, for God has avenged you on her. And this rejoicing is expanded and enlarged upon in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week. Then we come to what I've called the divine reenactment of the judgment of economic Babylon. Look at the violence of this judgment, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. And notice the totality of this judgment. And here we find the complete end of all those things that make up an industrialized and civilized society. The end of the arts and entertainment industry, verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be found in you. The end of manufacturing, verse 22, no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you no more. The end of being able to supply their own food, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you. That's what they use to grind the grain. The end of any kind of lighting, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Remember, the kingdom of Antichrist was plunged into total darkness under the fifth bowl judgment in chapter 16, verse 10, no sunshine. But now even the use of lamps that will be used for lighting in the city will no longer be available. And then I believe that this means the end of that which upholds all the social order of the world, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. What supports societies? Marriages. There's not going to be any because of the total destruction. With the collapse of this one-world economy will come the end of all civilized society as we know it now and as it will be known then. Verse 23. For the merchants with the great men of the earth, for by all your sorcery, all nations were deceived. With the total collapse and downfall of the entire global economy will become the end of all social order. When this takes place sometime in the near future, the entire world will see the return of the Lord to the earth. And just as He destroyed the entire economic and social order of the world under the Antichrist, with one blow of His mighty, omnipotent hand at the end of the tribulation, so He will destroy the Antichrist and His armies with one blow of His mighty, omnipotent hand, and we'll see that when we get into chapter 19. But notice the discovery made after that, after this judgment. Look at verse 24. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Now here's an indication that the Babylon in our text is not only a little city, but it's also symbolic of the evil world system that has existed since the fall of Adam. There's no one little city that would be responsible for all believers who were slain on the earth. Look at the text again. For it was found in her the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So this is more than just a literal city. This involves the entire evil system in its fallen state since Adam. When I thought about this verse in preparation for this sermon, I could not help but picture the workers digging and poking through the rubble of the World Trade Center and finding the bodies of some of those innocent people. Now, this is the image that I get here. This is just my fanciful imagination. This is not in the text. But I also picture the Lord and His angels looking through the rubble of the great city and in the entire evil world system from all time and finding the blood of all His people who will be murdered by this godless and wicked world. Let's draw a couple lines of application. And I don't think I need to push the obvious application. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There moth nor rust nor destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And I love this in 1 Peter 1:4. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's never going to be destroyed like all the earthly wealth and treasures of this world. Everything that we have in this life and in this world can be and will be destroyed in a moment. Life can be snatched from us in a moment. A loved one can be taken from you in a moment. And then as the Lord asked the fool who tore down his barns and built more, He says, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? All these things many people are trying to amass in this life. And that's where their whole focus is. When they die, what's going to happen to all of that? But mostly what's going to be happening to them. Therefore, the most important thing for any of us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation and live our lives on the earth and serving Him and seeking to please Him. Anything less is to go into eternity empty-handed and face the judge of the whole earth, a judge who will remember every sin that the unbeliever has committed, and your torment in hell will be in direct relationship to what your sins deserve. We saw that also in our text. But for anyone who's here and not saved, I would give you that great invitation in Isaiah 55:1-3. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to the Lord. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. The end is coming. The world is going to collapse. As premillennialists, we believe we're going to be caught up long before that to meet the Lord in the air. But there's going to be believers left on this earth, or there's going to be people on this earth who will get saved during the tribulation. And we need to thank God that we have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us. Got your name on it. Nothing can touch it. We can't even imagine what it is. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. Whatever it is, we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and whatever Jesus Christ receives, we're going to take part in that. What a wonderful God. What a fantastic Savior. But oh, if you're here today without Christ, don't hang on to anything in this world, because eventually it's going to disappear. Hold on to your loved ones. Love them. But don't hold on too tight, because God may be pleased to take them from you, and you don't have the pain of having them pried out of your hand. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is good, even when He takes the dearest ones from us on this earth. What a wonderful God we have. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it almost seems anything I could say in my prayer would be anticlimactic. We saw how the world is going to end. But soon after that, you're going to return to this earth. You're going to destroy the Antichrist who went into the temple, who will go into the temple and claim that he's God and want everybody to worship him. He's going to have all the armies of heaven to stand against you, and you're going to slay them all with the word that comes out of your mouth. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire, and you'll destroy all your enemies. And then you're going to do what you promised. You're going to set up your kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And those who have been saved and who come back with you from heaven will rule and reign with you forever. For 1,000 years and on the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you for making us whole. May we go out of this place praising you for your goodness, but also being concerned for the unsaved, knowing that judgment awaits them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.